Well, happy Father's Day. We have a wonderful, wonderful Heavenly Father. We come to a passage today that speaks to dads, speaks to parents, actually speaks to every one of us. And today's message can be summed up, I think, like this. Don't let an aching heart lead to an aching home. Last week we considered the Battle of Jericho and the wisdom of God, the victory afforded to Israel as they obediently followed God's directions, even when it didn't seem to make much sense. Imagine walking around the walls of a city every day, blowing a few trumpets and then going back to your camp. How many days are we going to keep doing this? Seems a little illogical. In fact, this is probably making us look a bit like fools to those on the inside. Fools who don't have a plan. You know, the world thinks that Christians are fools. Fools for living the way we do. Fools for believing the nonsense we do. Fools for not enjoying the good stuff that life has to offer. Fools for being prepared to be called fools. Remember, though, that God says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There are two psalms, both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, that begin with those very words. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And Proverbs 28, verse 26, it also says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So suggesting that there is no God and trusting in yourself makes you a double fool. I'd rather be considered a fool by the world than by God. I hope that's the same for you. So our reading today speaks of Achan and his foolish actions. With the fall of Jericho, God gave explicit instructions that the city and all that was in it, buildings and animals, were to be devoted to God. The people were to be killed, everything destroyed in the city, apart from the silver, gold, bronze and iron was all to go into the Lord's treasury. Otherwise, everything else was to be utterly destroyed. So nothing was to be kept by the Hebrew people themselves. Jericho was the first city to fall to the Israelites, and the city was like the first fruits offering dedicated to God. And they're moving into the promised land, the first fruits offering to God. You read about this in Joshua 6. God comes first. And as God would win the battle for them, then the people needed to recognize God, to worship him accordingly in an appropriate manner. The first fruits of the promised land were to be devoted to God. I trust that the first fruits of your income are dedicated to the Lord. You give first to the Lord and then live on the rest. But in chapter 7, we read of the very next conquest. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua, the commander-in-chief, he sent in spies to scope out the next city of war, a city called Ai. It's not a city as we would define a city of thousands and thousands and thousands of people, but really it's a township. When the spies returned, they said that Joshua, we'd only need to send in a few men to overcome such a small city as Ai. So Joshua sent more than enough, a few thousand, to crush this city. Well, things don't go according to plan. Things don't go as expected. The men of Ai killed 36 of the Israelite warriors and they chased the rest away. Tail between their legs. Joshua is brokenhearted. And understandably so. God had directed Joshua to lead the people across the Jordan River, provided this in a miraculous way, and then the fall of Jericho itself, walk around this city for 7 days, the walls come crashing down. Joshua's confidence in God, what God says is going to happen, is going to happen. And so he sends men in to demolish the city of Ai. But he's brokenhearted. He tore his clothes. He fell to the ground in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He's pleading with God for understanding, help, wisdom. And so we read from verse 10 in Joshua chapter 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" In other words, it's not you who needs to repent, Joshua. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possession. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run because they've been made liable to destruction. I'll not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And so go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. These are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemy until you remove them. And so the following day, the people come before God. They come by tribes, then clans, and finally as families, family groups, and eventually Achan is singled out as being the one person responsible for sinning on behalf of the nation. His sin has resulted in the death of 36 of his fellow warriors. And so potentially there are 36 families now without a dad on Father's Day. 36 wives without a husband. 72 parents grieving the loss of their son. Little wonder that Joshua is brokenhearted. And rightly so, he turns and appeals to God. When you're brokenhearted, for whatever reason, the only place to turn to for understanding, for wisdom, for comfort is to the Lord. God wants to bring you peace and comfort and understanding. He mends the brokenhearted. He lifts up the shattered. Come to God when you're brokenhearted. Now, when Achan is confronted by the prospect that he has sinned, he comes clean. He confesses his sin, unlike Adam and Eve, who sought to lay the blame elsewhere. Achan admits his sin, and as they searched his tent, they found a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold hidden, buried in the ground within his tent. Now, I don't know whether you realise it or not, but confessing one's sin glorifies God. Confessing your sin glorifies God. We tend to think that pointing people to God's blessings and his miracles and his healing power is the way to glorify God. But look at verse 19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honour him. Tell me what you've done. Do not hide it from me." We give God glory and honour him. We show that he is God and that he is the one who ought to be truthfully and obediently followed. We do that in confession. So confessing our sin shows that we do honour and respect God. Confession glorifies God. But But what then follows is quite disturbing. Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the golden bar, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will surely bring trouble on you today." And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burnt them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Did Achan really deserve to be killed? And maybe if he deserved some degree of punishment, did his family deserve to be killed along with him? Man, this seems unfair. And we get it, that God does not tolerate sin, that he is angered by it. But you can't tell me that there wasn't other sin going on in the camp. So why single out Achan when sin abounds right throughout the camp of Israel? Something else must be going on here. And we wonder, gosh, when I sin, will I be forgiven or punished? If God's in a grumpy mood, then he just might wipe me out. And if others in my family are suffering, is that because of my sin? It's no wonder the people in Jesus' day were asking the question, is this man blind because of his sin or his father's or his parents' sin? You can understand where their question's coming from. Better be careful around God. But we've come to know that this is not the way it is. As we read King David's words, "You, Lord, are kind and forgiving, abounding in love to all who call upon you." John wrote, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And again, Psalm 130, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can serve you with reverence. God is full of mercy, not giving us what we deserve." He hasn't given you or me what we deserve. He's forgiving, he's abounding in love. And one wonders whether things may have been a little different had Achan come clean before being singled out. Maybe if he had come before God in repentance, seeking forgiveness prior to being found out, then maybe God may have forgiven him. But I think there's more going on here than that. There's so much more to the problem of Achan's sin. You see, Achan was tempted by the lure of fast money or easy wealth. Achan had an ache in his heart that he felt could be fulfilled with a healthy bank account. And so he didn't just keep for himself wealth that was not for him, but stole from God. That which was devoted to God through Achan's actions became devoted to Achan. And therein lies the problem. But what does your heart ache for? What sin do you tolerate? What area does the devil know that he only has to push that button and he knows you're vulnerable? Just because your heart aches for something doesn't mean that it's right and it needs to be satisfied. Don't let an aching heart lead to an aching home where you're heading for destruction. You see, the real problem with Achan's sin was not that he'd lied and he'd stolen and he'd kept that which didn't belong to him, but that he took something that which was dedicated to God and dedicated it to himself. In other words, he was placing himself at the same level as God, in that he was dedicating to himself that which should have been dedicated to God, placing self in equal place with God. And God was angry. Now, as the leader of the family, the spiritual head of the home, to do so had consequences on the rest of his family. Everything connected with Achan was destroyed. And the lesson for the rest of the Hebrew people was very, very clear. You must not seek to honour yourself before you honour God. Honour God first. God comes first. Don't hold back from God your true worship. Don't hold back from God that which belongs to God. And for us, as the spiritual head of the family, men, fathers, you stand in a position of authority and leadership. For other families where there is no dad, where dad is no longer present, then the Christian mum stands in the position of spiritual leadership, and she's responsible for the spiritual direction over the family. Where a married couple are unequally yoked, then the Christian still stands under the authority of God and pleads on behalf of their family, seeking to represent God, to allow the way that they live their lives, to be a witness with the hope that those within their family come to acknowledge the Lord as well. But where there's a family of where the parents are both non-believers, then their spiritual leadership, or lack thereof, it follows that their children will grow up with similar beliefs, belief system to themselves. So we all have an influence on others around us, whether we like it or not. And parents have a spiritual responsibility in bringing up their children. So the message is for dads, it's for parents, but it's for all of us. Now, God said to Joshua in verses 12 to 13, I'll not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. There are devoted things among you. You cannot stand against your enemy until you remove them. That which was devoted to God through Achan's actions became devoted to destruction. It needed to be removed. It was not to be taken back from Achan and redevoted to God, but destroyed. And as you think about the history of the temple in Jerusalem, it shows that God doesn't care for buildings. God doesn't care for gold or beautiful artworks dedicated to him. If it's defiled and it's used to worship any other god, it will be destroyed. God is holy, and he will not be reduced to just being another god. Now, since Pentecost, the human heart has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot stand against your enemy until you remove anything that replaces your worship of God. In other words, whilst you're devoted to something else other than God, then your enemies will have their way over you. If it's not dealt with, footholds become strongholds. Where sin is in the camp, it needs to be eradicated and forgiven. Don't let an aching heart lead to an aching home. Because anything that vies for supremacy in your life, be it visible or invisible, represents an idolatrous throne. So if there's something that you give greater time, greater effort, greater energy to other than God, is there something else that you are devoted to? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot stand against your enemy until you remove them, until we repent, we turn away from our sin. Accordingly, we praise God for the cross. It is through Jesus' death on the cross that our sins are forgiven. Jesus' death paid the price for your sin and for mine. He was without sin, and yet he died the sinner's death. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. For the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And if you know that you need to invite Jesus into your life to save you from sin, from its punishment, its power, then please speak to one of us and we'd love to help you to do that. Alternatively, you can go to this website. And for those who are perhaps viewing this online, fourlaws.com. It's been translated into 165 different languages. And it's a site that helps you to understand what God has done for you through Jesus and how to become a Christ follower. But we're about to share in communion. So I invite you to take the bread if you've brought that with you. Take the bread in your hand, and as you do, I'd just like to read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were sinners in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. These verses tell us that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and through his work on the cross of Calvary, we have peace with God and we've been declared righteous before him. We've been reconciled with God. We've been made holy day by day as we respond obediently to him without blemish, free from condemnation and accusation. By Jesus' physical body, through death on the cross, we're being sanctified. We're becoming holy. We're becoming like him. Praise God. Let's just give thanks. Father, as we hold this bread, whether we have it in our hand or not, we are spending some time meditating upon you and the gift of your Son, Jesus, for us. And the bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body, that his life was given. Through physical death on the cross, we are now being sanctified, being made holy. And so we give you thanks for the gift of life, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of your Son. We take this bread now in grateful adoration. Thank you. Amen.